Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Take your Bibles, please go to Luke 24. Luke 24, if you're willing and able, would you please stand with me as we read this portion of Scripture? Luke 24, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Father, we ask that the ministry of the Spirit of God would be able to penetrate our hearts with the truths that we're going to see today, so that truly we might know not only of an event that took place, but Father, experientially resurrected life in our own lives. We pray that Christ be lifted up and honored in all that we do and say, including our response to the Word of God and our preaching of it. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I spent a little bit of time this week reading the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I'm struck by how different they are. In the Luke passage in verse 3, it says in verse 2, And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. But in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, it says, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I have had the privilege of traveling a lot in the United States. And as a representative for the college I graduated from, spent a lot of time in the state of Texas. I like Texas. I like their food, and the people there are real friendly, and between meetings, I had some downtime, so I went to a cemetery, and there's an old graveyard called Greenwood Cemetery in Dallas. It's not far from the North Central Expressway, and a lot of the early leaders in the city are buried there. It's quite a historic place, really, and as cemeteries go, Greenwood is an intimate place. It takes up just a few blocks in the uptown neighborhood there. And each stone marker summed up a whole life in kind of an obituatorial shorthand. There's a name, two dates, and a dash. A name, two dates, and a dash. In that cemetery, there's a gravestone for a Jesse Spray, about whom I know nothing except for the inscription on the granite. Jesse Spray, November 12, 1845 to December 20th, 1925. And below that is this tribute. A kind wife mourns in thee a husband lost. The poor a friend who felt what friendship cost. Civil War generals and titans of industry are buried next to those who in this life were relatively unknown. But the engraving on the stone is the same for every one of them. A date, a dash, and a date. A day of life, a day of death, and a little dash representing everything in between. And so many thoughts crowd the mind in a setting like this. You wonder about the thousands of people buried there. The markers read, as I'm sure it does in the cemetery down the road here, beloved mother, faithful father, rest in peace. Several will even quote Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a grave of a man who'd been a billionaire when he was alive. And just a few feet away, there's a marker for a young woman who died at the age of 30 in 1914. The inscription reads, just when we learned to love her most, God called her to heaven. You'll find numerous markers for children who died in infancy. One marked the burial spot of little Sydney, who lived 19 months. Another memorialized Dora Lee Schramm, who lived only 28 days before she died of September 3rd, 1890. And as you among the gravestones, you'll find that a cemetery really is a quiet and peaceful place. Really exactly what a cemetery should be. It was probably very much like a certain cemetery outside Jerusalem. It was a garden cemetery. It's a little collection of tombs dug out of solid rock. And there the Jews bury their sacred dead. They are laid with their loved ones waiting for a better day. But very late on a Friday afternoon, just before sundown, they buried the body of Jesus. The Bible mentions four times that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It belonged to a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a prominent figure in local society. In fact, my wife and I have had the privilege of going to the garden tomb. And in that garden tomb, in very close proximity to the grave where they believe that Jesus was buried, is an olive press that they believe belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Only wealthy people had access to a press of that type and of that nature. That's why I believe they are correct in that being the place where Christ was buried. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combine to tell us the story that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate was surprised because he didn't think Jesus was dead yet. And crucifixion was a hideous way to die. Strong men sometimes hung there for several days before they died. But Jesus died after only 6 hours on the cross. They didn't break his legs. They didn't need to. He was already dead. And when they took Jesus down from the cross, his body was in pretty rough shape. It bore all of the marks of the abuse that he had suffered. It was covered with blood. His face was horribly disfigured. There was a hole in his side, and the skin on his back lay in tatters. And Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body in strips of linen cloth, and then they sprinkled about 80 pounds of spices throughout the linen strips. Part of it was a kind of a ground powder. The other part was a gummy substance. And the spices made the linen strips stick together and form a tight wrap around the body. That was how the Jews embalmed they're dead. It's getting near sundown now. That created a problem because the Old Testament forbade the Jews to handle a dead body on the Sabbath. There's no time to find a new grave, and Joseph volunteered his own. And by the way, that was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. The Bible says it was fresh, newly dug out of the rock. No one had been laid there yet. There's not the smell of corruption in that tomb, nor would there ever be. So Joseph volunteered his own tomb, and the Bible says it was fresh. Doubtless Joseph meant for his own family to be buried there someday. But for the moment, everything is sort of put aside, and Joseph and Nicodemus pick up the limp, lifeless body of their Lord, half carrying, half dragging it to the garden tomb. Thank goodness it wasn't far away. So between the weight of the body, the linen, and the spices, they estimate that it was probably close to about 250 pounds. And meanwhile, the sun is slowly sinking beneath the western horizon. Shadows are falling across the olive trees. There's two men, secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, carrying the dead body of Jesus to the tomb. And close behind them is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they're weeping. The little cemetery outside Jerusalem is still there. The whole area is filled with little openings dug out into the mountainside, and the entrance to the tomb is very small. In fact, you have to stoop to go into it. And inside it was dark, pitch black, musty, damp. They laid the body of Jesus on a ledge, and they turned to go. And when they got outside, Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a great stone over the entrance. The women sat by watching. Then Joseph and Nicodemus leave. The two Marys leave. And darkness falls on the garden cemetery. Everyone's gone. Inside the tomb, silence. The smell of death is everywhere. Now we have Saturday. The Bible doesn't say a lot about Saturday. We know a lot about what is referred to as Good Friday, and we know a lot about Easter, but of that Saturday between Friday and Sunday, we know almost nothing. We know that the Romans, at the insistence of the Jewish leaders, put a seal on the entrance and stationed a guard. Luke says of the disciples on Saturday, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. But of Sunday, the Bible's clear. Matthew says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mark says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Luke says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. John says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. You see, the women, they came to anoint the body of Jesus. It was a hasty burial, and they wanted to more formally prepare the body. Of course, they came to anoint his body. That tells us they were not expecting the resurrection. It was the furthest things from their minds, really. But to their shock and their surprise and their utter confusion, the seal's broken, the stone's rolled away, and the tomb is open. And they look inside, and Jesus is gone. The tomb it's empty. And the two angels stood beside them and uttered two of the most powerful sentences in all of the Bible. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Mary ran and found Peter and John, and she didn't believe it at first. It was just too much to take, and Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first and stopped on the outside. Peter, overtaking John, goes right in. Boy, if that doesn't tell you something about their two personalities, I don't know what will. What Peter finds inside is described by a strange word in the Bible in John chapter 20. It says that he found the linen cloth lying there and the head cloth was wrapped or folded. There's a sermon preached by a famous preacher called The Folded Napkin. When the master of the table would arise from the table, if he intended to come back, he would fold the napkin. Well, the word is cocoon. It means the linens were like an empty shell, as if whoever had been inside had just simply passed right through them. Like a cocoon after a butterfly has flown away. And then Mary met Jesus. He who was dead and is now alive. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus meet Jesus. Alive from the dead. The two apostles, met Jesus alive from the dead. Doubting Thomas met Jesus alive from the dead. Then 500 people at one time met Jesus alive from the dead. Paul's defense of the resurrection said as many as 500 people saw Jesus alive. And he says, and some of you are here today. You know how many people it took to convict someone of murder? Two witnesses. What Paul says is we have 500 as witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message went out. He's alive. The ancient legend says that in the early church, a believer was to be martyred for his faith. As they tied his hands and led him to the stake, he was asked if he had any last words. And he shouted out, "He's risen!" And the crowd that had gathered there, the Christians, to see their friend die, responded, "He's risen indeed!" And so the early church, when they would come into the church, they wouldn't talk about the weather. The person coming in would say, "He's risen." And the one there would say, "He's risen indeed." That's how they greeted one another, with that phrase. You can't, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, Peter preached in Jerusalem to the very people who had crucified him. I would love to have been there for that message. Now you have Peter denying the Lord Jesus. And then on this day, he's confronting those very people with a message. A message about the resurrection of Christ. As an indictment on those who killed him. He's preaching this message, and he says, "This Jesus of Nazareth ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." I saw on the walls of a Sunday school class one time this saying, "Christ rose from the dead. You can't keep a good man down." And that's what Peter said. Death couldn't hold him. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I'll never forget my first graveside service. As the pastor of this church, it happened soon after I got here, I did the service for an individual I didn't know. And I stood by the graveside and I
and tried to say a few words. And when I prayed, I said something like, as we await the resurrection day, and the words kind of stuck in my throat. Because as a pastor, I was confronted with death. And in the midst of that sorrow and grief and hopelessness, it wasn't that I doubted the resurrection, but it's that the reality of death met the truth of the resurrection, and there was a struggle there. And I went home and I thought about it. I understood why people would have a problem with it. Could they believe it? Could I believe it? Many people had been to the cemetery, I'm sure, and had wondered the same thing. And it's as if Jesus took me to a cemetery in Jerusalem, and he said, "Come in here." And I went in there, and he says, "There's no body here." The fact of the matter is we look in the wrong place. We look in the wrong place. The tomb is empty. Whoever'd been there is gone. You know why I believe in the resurrection? I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead because of anything I can see with my eyes. I believe in the resurrection because the body's not there and because of the testimony of the Scriptures. Everything I see with my eyes argues against a resurrection. I believe in it because Jesus rose again on that day. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's my mom and dad. There's good news from the cemetery. Most people, they don't even like to drive by them. God's people shouldn't mind having a picnic in them. Sounds morbid, doesn't it? My friend, the resurrection. There's good news from the cemetery. The tomb is empty. Good news, Jesus rose from the dead. Good news, the devil couldn't hold him. Good news, death has lost its sting. Good news, the grave has lost its victory. I don't have anything to worry about. You know, Jesus died and went away, and he's told me what I can expect when I die. There's no fear. As far as I know in my heart, I'm not afraid to die. It's not because I'm brave, but I know what's on the other side. Amen. I know. Death is not the end of anything. It's the beginning of everything. I don't have anything to worry about. And if I die tonight, or you hear that I've died tonight, when you bury me, stick a stick in the ground with a sign on it, temporary residence. And I say that without any sense of pride or boasting, for my resurrection doesn't depend on me. It does not depend on the kind of person that I was when I was alive. It doesn't depend on any merit in me at all. But it depends wholly on my Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on that resurrection morning, and he promised that if I would trust him, someday I would rise with him. I've staked my entire life on that promise. And if it's not true, I have no other hope. But it is true. And that's why I don't plan on staying dead forever. You know, there's a reason the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. I ran across a wonderful phrase in a commentary I was reading. It says, "There will be victory on the last battlefield."
You know, life is a series of battles for all of us, and we all take it on the chin sooner or later. But the last battle, the struggle with death, there is victory for the people of God. Good news from the graveyard. That's really a strange place for good news, isn't it? But that's what Easter is all about. If you're looking for Jesus on Easter Sunday, you don't look in the graveyard. He's here. Right now. He's right here. He left 2,000 years ago from that graveyard, and he's never been back. And he's never going back. The really good news is this. If you're looking for Jesus today, you can meet him right now. He's alive. May I introduce you to him? He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's called the Son of God. And God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. And he paid for your sins so that if you believe in him, you will never perish but have everlasting life. You can have eternal life. You can know your sins are forgiven. And you can have victory on the last battlefield, death. The living Lord Jesus Christ would like to meet you right now. Will you give him your heart, your life? Will you come to him acknowledging that you are the sinner you are and that he's the Savior he is? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.